Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody to church this morning. I'd like to welcome those of you who are joining us online. We appreciate you tuning in for our live stream or anybody who might be watching this after the fact. I'm going to say this now at the beginning because I'm probably going to forget if I don't. My wife just whispered in my ear, just a reminder that for any of you parents with teenagers, if you're going to have them participate in the event that is scheduled at our house for this coming Friday, we need to know before you leave today if your kids are coming, and if so, how many will be there, so that we can plan accordingly for that, okay? We're going to resume our series of studies this morning in the book of Galatians, and it's been a while since we've been here. There are a variety of reasons for that, one of which we were gone. Our family was gone on a trip over spring break, and then Brother Ernie preached for me, and then we came back, and we had basically Palm Sunday and Easter. And I chose to address issues related to those topics on those two Sundays. We good? Okay. We chose to address issues related to those topics on those two Sundays. So we're going to resume now our study on the book of Galatians. Now, when we were last together in Galatians, we had finished verse 9. So let's just quickly read through the passage that we were at most recently and have a word of prayer before we begin talking about verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 6. Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has set forth, I'm in the wrong chapter, no wonder. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So that they which be of faith are blessed with Abraham, blessed with faithful Abraham. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray as we look into your word this morning, they'll be edified and encouraged, will be built up in the faith as a result. That as we look specifically at the law this morning and some things related to the law and some things Paul says about this, that we'll have clarity and understanding and light from the scriptures. That we'll lay aside tradition and thinking and bring our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and to the Word of God as we look at this issue this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you look at verse 10, he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Okay? For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That was Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. So I want to start this morning by making an observation, okay? And this is an observation. This is my own personal private subjective opinion. This is my own personal private observation. You don't have to agree with me if you don't want to. It is not based upon the Word of God. It is based upon, just like I said, my observation. I perceive that as we are going through time and people, more and more people are becoming disenchanted with what I'm just going to call Western globalism, there is beginning to be a re-traditionalization in society. And I think this re-traditionalization in society is happening both here in the United States, and I think it's happening all around the world, where people are rejecting the one-size-fits-all system of Western globalism in favor of their traditional ways of living and thinking and doing and behaving. What do I mean by that? Well, for one thing, here in the United States, if you're not aware of it, there is a movement within the Roman Catholic Church to go back to the Latin Mass. They don't want the Mass in Latin anymore. They don't want it in English anymore. They want it in Latin. They want to reverse back to the more traditional ways. If you think about what is happening in Russia right now, there is a resurgence of the Russian Orthodox Church. The traditional Russian Orthodox Church is experiencing a resurgence in what is happening there. If you look to China, there's a re-Confucianization happening right now in China, where the Chinese are turning back to their traditional Confucian ideals in a higher degree than they ever have before. If you look in India, there's a re-traditionalization around Hinduism and the traditional belief systems of India. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because some observers, as I'm watching this happen, I've read some commentators who are observing the same phenomenon, and they're describing it as a good thing. And I'm not saying it's not a good thing, but I think it's a religious thing. Okay? And when I say it's a religious thing, I mean, I'm not sure that it has anything to do with actual saving faith in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And only time will tell as we watch this happen and see where things go. But we need to understand that the law and law keeping is part of a religious system. It's part of a belief system. Your flesh, my flesh, the flesh of a human being wants. So think about our message. How do we believe a person is saved? We believe a person is saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, right? There is no effort, no performance, no ability there, exclusively on the Lord Jesus Christ. Exclusively on the Lord Jesus Christ. But, and there's something about that that the religious mind of man hears and they say, it can't be that easy. It can't be that simple. In fact, I've been accused many times of promoting what somebody calls easy believism, right? That it's too, what you're saying is too simple and the individual person therefore has no skin in the game, so to speak. And when we read passages like we're going to study, he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the what? Now, does that sound like a place that you want to be? Does it sound like a place that you want to be under the curse? Now, the reason for that is because all the law can do is manifest that you're guilty, right? That you don't measure up. Hold your hand there quickly and go back to Romans chapter 3. Briefly, turn back to Romans chapter 3. The law, all the law can do is manifest sin. It points out your inability, our inability, my inability to measure up to God's standard. Okay? Romans chapter 3, look at verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Paul says here, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. What's the next word? That, the purpose and the intent, right? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. How the law manifests guilt, the law manifests sin, and it demonstrates our inability to keep what God said. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of what? Of sin, right? So now come back to Galatians chapter 3 and look at the first clause again in verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under what? The curse, okay? Now the first thing I want you to notice about that first clause of verse 10 is the following. Notice that the word are is in that clause twice. Are is a present tense, right? Verse 10. For as many as are now, currently, presently, right? For as many as are of the works of the law are under what? The curse. So if you're going to look to the law to make yourself right before God, you're going to not find eternal life there. What you're going to find is a curse, right? So as many as are presently of the works of the law, are under the curse. So the word are, the idea here is that those who are seeking righteousness from the source of the law being the source, they are under the curse of the law. Why? Because all the law can do is manifest what? Sin. It shows somebody to be guilty before God. Now, it's interesting, our English word curse comes from a word, an underlying word that has the idea of the curse proceeding from God. The curse proceeding from God. Now, you're going to want to tuck that in the back of your mind as we look at a few more things here in a minute. The rejection caused by judgment, the destruction caused by judgment, and is equivalent to judgment without mercy. That's the idea of the curse here. Judgment without mercy. So, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, hold your hand there and come back with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 28. Come back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, let me ask you a question. Did God give Israel the law? God gave Israel the law in time past, right? And there are a lot of folks today in 21st century Christianity that desire to be under the law. And Paul is saying that they that are, he says there, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So if you're trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you are under a curse according to what Paul said. Now, let me ask you this question. Who gave the law? God. Is God righteous and just? Yes. Is God's law righteous and just? Yes. So is there anything wrong with the law? The problem with the law is not the law itself. The problem with the law is who? It's us, right? It's our inability to do it. Now notice, though, a couple things. So in Deuteronomy 28, just to get the context, go to verse 1. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now watch. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, the Lord thy God shall set thee on high above all nations of the earth. So if Israel keeps the law, is God going to bless Israel? And is Israel going to be the head nation in the earth if they keep the law? Verse 2. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So the law is a system of conditional blessings and curses for the nation of Israel. If Israel keeps the law, will God bless the nation? Okay? Same chapter, just drop down for the sake of time to verse 15. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. It shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Now watch, then all these what? Curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So the law is conditional, right? There's blessing for keeping the law and obeying what God said, and are there curses for not keeping it and disobeying what God said? So when Paul is talking now, I let it go by accident, but when Paul's talking now in Galatians chapter 3, verse, think about what he's saying in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, he's saying, for as many as are of the works of the law are under what? The curse. Okay? Now there's curses here in Deuteronomy 28. Here in Deuteronomy 28, look at verse 45. So Moses enumerates from verse 15, from Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, all the way through now to verse 45, and he's talking to them about the curses that will come upon them if they fail to keep the law. Notice verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, now watch, and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed. Now, listen, does that sound real pleasant? But is that what God says? So the curses are gonna pursue them, they're gonna overtake them until thou be destroyed, because thou hast not hearkened of the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. Verse 48, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord thy God send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, until he have done what? Destroyed thee. And aren't you glad you're not under the law? Aren't you? I'm serious. Aren't you glad you live in the dispensation of grace? And aren't you glad that you're not under that law? Now, before you get all bent out of shape about this, think about it. Did Israel succeed or fail to keep the law? They failed, right? So did God bring all of the curses of the law upon that nation? Even up to and including their enemies coming and removing them from off the land and them serving strange nations, whether it's the Babylonians or whether it's the Syrians or whoever it was Israel, did the curses of the law come upon them as a nation? Okay? Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. So why in the world then would a believer today want to put themselves under that system? Why would we want to put ourselves under that yoke of bondage, that system that Israel could never keep? Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So the verse is pretty clear. Okay? It's clear in the following way. If you're working to get saved, are you under the curse of the law? Okay? Now, hold your hand there and go to Romans 4. Go back to Romans chapter 4 quick. And look at verse 4. Now, we've talked about these things, but I want you to see them. So in Galatians 3:10, he's talking about the works of the law, right? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. What's the antidote to that? The antidote to that is faith alone. Look at Romans 4, verse 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of what? Debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? Righteousness. What does God count for righteousness? Your work, my work, our work, or our faith in what Christ did for us? See, who did the work that we could not do? Christ. Christ did the work that we could not do. He did the work that we could not perform, right? And did he step in as a substitute into and take our place there on the cross? Okay? And he died there in my place, in your place, in our place, so that he could give us eternal life when we put faith in his work for us, right? And stop relying and trusting in our own work, our own ability, our own effort. Now come back to Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 10. Now Paul's going to illustrate this with a quote from the Old Testament. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written. So here's a reference now, an appeal to the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not, now here it is, in all things which are written where? In the book of the law to do them. Now how many things? All things. We'll talk about that here in a second, okay? So in order to illustrate the point, Paul quotes from the Old Testament. Now the passage he's quoting, hold your hand in Galatians 3, the passage he's quoting is from Deuteronomy chapter 27. Go back and grab Deuteronomy. I should have told you to do this before, so I apologize. Go back and grab Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. So Paul, again, just so you're not losing sight of what's going on here, he states in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And he's quoting there, when he says it is written, Deuteronomy chapter 27, look at verse 26. It says in verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, amen. So he is using that verse to illustrate the point, right? Now, you can go turn back to James. Let's go to James chapter 2. Go to James chapter 2. So we're running verses today, folks. So, you know, do your finger burpees, warm up your fingers, do what you need to do to get yourself acclimated. Did we already read a minute ago about Romans 3? About what the law was for? The law was given, it was to manifest sin, to declare the whole world guilty before God, right? Those that are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed are them that continue not in all things that are written therein, right? That's what we're looking at here. Now, how many laws do you have to break before you're a lawbreaker? One. You only break one law to be a lawbreaker. So when all of you get out of here and you go 55 down Lake Michigan Drive here, you're a bunch of lawbreakers, okay? Okay, but you know what I'm saying. How many lies does it take to be a liar? One. How many things do you have to steal to be a thief? One, right? So notice it says there about all things. Look at James chapter 2. Look at James chapter 2, verse 10. Look at James chapter 2, verse 10. Notice what it says. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in how many points? One point. He's guilty of what? All. So when he says continue in all things that are written therein, he means all what? All things. To be a lawbreaker, you only have to break how many laws? Story before. But I say to my philosophy students, I say, okay, raise your hand if you've ever stolen anything. Interesting. About half the kids raise their hands. Okay? So I'll tell you something right there. Then I'd say, raise your hand if you've ever cheated in school. They all raise their hands. Then I'd say, raise your hand if you've ever lied. And they all raise their hands. And so then I say, so what you're saying is I'm teaching a class of lying, cheating thieves. Okay? But I say it like that to get them to think. Is it true? And am I any better than they are? No. So if we're gonna evaluate people on the basis of the law, all it's gonna take is for you to offend in one point and you're guilty of what? The whole thing, James says, right? So we've already seen in Deuteronomy that the law is a system of conditional blessings and curses. We saw that in Deuteronomy 28. So the law is that system of conditional blessings and curses. And all it took for Israel to be cursed is for them to make a misstep, right? Or to not do what the law said, right? Deuteronomy and James here, all you have to do to break, all you have to do is break one law, and James says you've broken the entire thing. You've broken the entire thing. According to Deuteronomy 27 verse 6, once you have broken even one law, you are therefore under the curse of what? The law. So do people really want to be under the law? They think they do. Their religious mind says that that's what the way it should be, right? Because they think they can bring something to the table that God will like or enjoy or accept. But in actual reality, in fact, that is not the case at all, okay? I do want you to go, quickly flip back to Deuteronomy 27. I know I should have told you to hold this, but go look at verse 26 again. Deuteronomy 27, look at verse 26. Deuteronomy 27, look at verse 26. We read this a minute ago. Cursed be he. Now watch. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say amen. So to be a law keeper, do you have to keep all of the law? All right? So go back to Galatians chapter 3. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. I want you to notice one other thing. There's an important point here that we need to make sure that we understand. We got to make sure that we get this clear. Verse 10, Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. Now watch. Which are written where? In the book of the law to do them. All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. James says that you only have to offend in one point and you're guilty of what? All. The phrase, the book of the law, basically covers everything in Deuteronomy and everything that God said to Moses in Genesis through Deuteronomy. Let's go look at that quickly. Go to Joshua chapter 1. Come back to Joshua chapter 1. And let's look at how the scriptures define this. Okay? Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. You don't want my opinion. You want the word of God on this point here. Joshua chapter 1, look at verse 7. Now, so, you understand what's going on here, right? Moses has died. Was Moses forbidden entrance into the promised land because he disobeyed God? Okay? He hit the rock instead of speaking to it, right? He, out of anger, he hits the rock with a staff to cause the water to come out of it. That's not what God told him to do. And as a result, does God tell Moses that he's not going to see the land? So it's going to fall to Joshua now to lead the nation of Israel across the Jordan River and into the promised land. Notice verse 7. Joshua 1 verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do, now watch, according to all the law. Notice, is the law a smorgasbord or a buffet? That you just get to pick which parts of it you like and don't like. Okay? No. All of the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not away from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now look at the terminology in verse 8. This book of the law. Now verse 8 is calling everything Moses said in verse 7, it's calling it the book of what? The law. Notice the terminology. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and them that shall have good success. So the book of the law is defined as everything written by who? By Moses. Everything in that law. Now, come over and get Leviticus 9. They want to make a distinction between the, quote, moral law and the ceremonial law. You ever hear people talk like this? The moral law and the ceremonial law. The moral law, they'll say, is the Ten Commandments, right? Not stealing, lying, murdering, killing, et cetera, et cetera. That's morality. That's the moral law. Whereas they talk about the ceremonial law being the animal sacrifices and all the stuff, all that portion of the law. So some people today, they want to make a distinction between the moral law and the ceremonial law. Those that teach this position, they'll say, well, we need to follow the moral law, but we no longer need to follow the ceremonial law. My question to you in that is, what verse says that? First of all, we're looking at verses that talk about all of the law, right? Now, if you're trying to get to heaven by the works of the law, you better make sure you've never done any of the following things. You ready? Number one, eating bacon, lobsters, rabbit, catfish, pork chops. If you've ever eaten any of those, have you broken the law? Have you offended? Okay? How about this one? Leviticus 19, look at verse 27. Leviticus 19, verse 27. And ye shall not round the corners of your head, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. So all you guys, you know, if you've ever shaved in the morning or something, you know, sorry. No eternal life for you. Look at verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord God. So anyone holding a grudge in here this morning? No eternal life for you if you're judged by what? The law. Okay? What about this one? Oh, this one's going to make some people upset. But look at it. Let's just do it. Let's just look at verse 28. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Okay? So all you guys with tattoos, none of you can have eternal life if you're judged by the law. Right? Okay? Now, I'm making a facetious point, but does the Word of God speak against tattoos? We're under grace. You can do what you want. It's your body. You can do what you want. If you want to put a little symbol of Jesus on it, whatever. You're not going to get any judgment from me. But if you're judged by the law, do you have a problem? Because does the law speak against that? Okay? So the point here, go back to Galatians chapter 3. The point here is that no one is able to keep the entire law. Look at Galatians 3:10. I seriously don't care about tattoos, okay? So don't go home and saying, I'm never going back there because he's judging me. You do what you want. I'm never going to get one because I just don't want to inflict willful pain on myself. But anyway, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in how many things? All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So that is, does that include the catfish and the pork and the bacon? Does that include the grudge and shaving in the morning and the tattoos? It's all where? It's all in the law. Okay? So the point here is that no one is able to keep the entire law, and all it takes is one misstep for you to be subject to the curse of what? The law. So how many, as I said a moment ago, how many links need to be broken in a chain before the chain is broken? One. How many broken laws does it take to be a lawbreaker? One. So all it would take is to break one law to be under the curse of what? Under the curse of the law. Okay? Now look at verse 11. So let's read verse 10 into verse 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but, contrast, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. That is an emphatic statement, folks. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Why? Because all the law does is put a curse upon the person. It does not justify them. It does not make them righteous. It just manifests and declares and shows and demonstrates that you can never make yourself perfect by keeping the law. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith, guys, is a quote of Habakkuk. Go back to the Old Testament in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Yes, we have a Habakkuk sighting today. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Habakkuk is after Nahum. Habakkuk chapter 2, and you want verse 4. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold his soul which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith became the mantra and the driving force behind the life of Martin Luther. When Martin Luther came to understand the doctrine of justification by grace through faith apart from the law, he had that statement, the just shall live by faith, written on his napkins, his tablecloths. He had it written everywhere so that he would never forget it. You're talking about a guy who was reared in the religious system of Roman Catholicism, where he was taught that he had to do penance and he had to keep the law and he had to do all this stuff to get a means of grace. And what Martin Luther came to realize and understand is, no, the just shall live how? By faith. The just shall live by faith. For the Old Testament saint that lived under the law, we already know, did they have any hope or prayer of ever doing what God said? The issue was, were they doing it? The issue was, were they operating by what? Faith. Would it be possible? So let's just talk about it. Let's say you're Joe Schmo, living under the law in time past. Okay? Can you bring forth the sacrifice that the law required? By faith. I'm doing this because this is what God told me to do, and I know that I've fallen short, and so I'm going to bring the sacrifice in faith. You could do that, right? But could you also bring the sacrifice out of a blind, cold-hearted religious observance? You could do that too. What God honored was not the physical action of bringing the sacrifice. It was the hard attitude in which the sacrifice was brought. Was it brought by what? Faith. But if you're a believing Israelite in time past, are you going to be endeavoring to do what God's word to you says to do, which is to bring the what? The sacrifice. Faith would do what God was asking them to do. And for them, it was to bring the sacrifice. But you could also do that out of blind religious compulsion without any what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith, in Paul's usage, is talking about the gift of God. Faith, go back to Romans chapter 4, is faith a work? Not according to Romans 4, 5, it's not. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. We already read it a minute ago, but look at it again. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him, now look, notice the contrast. But to him that worketh, what's the next word? Not. So does that cancel out? Cancel it out linguistically. But to him that worketh not. What's the next word in verse 5? But believeth. So is there a direct contrast between working and believing? Belief is not a what? A work. How do I know? The verse says so. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? Righteousness. It's faith. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. Go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse... Hang on. Verse 10 or verse 11. We already got verse 10, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in his sight. It's what? It's evident. If something is evident, what does it mean? It's clear. It's obvious. It's apparent. In philosophy, we talk about statements that are so-called self-evident, meaning, do you understand the nature of what's being stated just by understanding the statement? Okay? So, am I wearing a colored shirt this morning? It's blue. Is blue a color? So, do I need to explain it to you? Is it self-evident? I don't need it. If it's self-evident, it doesn't need any further explanation because by understanding the proposition, you understand that it's true. Right? And notice what he's saying. But that no man is justified by the law in his sight, it is what? It's evident. It's apparent. It's obvious. For the just shall live how? By faith. So the application of verse 11 is pretty clear to me in the context. If it only takes one wrong move to bring you under the curse of the law in verse 10, then clearly the only way for the just man to live would be by faith in verse 11. Paul's use of the word evident means to make clear. Therefore, Paul says that the only way the just can live is by what? By faith. Because if you're not doing it by faith, that means in the previous verse, you're under what? You're under the law. And if you're under the law, are you under the curse? So the only way to do it then is to do it by faith. Regarding this point, Ernest R. Campbell stated the following in his commentary on Galatians. I'm going to read this quote to you. He says, quote, on page 74, he says, if we grant this premise that the source of man's righteousness and justification is faith, which Paul clearly teaches, then by the process of elimination, it is evident, clear, and obvious that no one can be justified by the law. Are you following that? And to go with that, let's go look at Titus chapter 3. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he what? Saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. My salvation, your salvation, was not based upon works of righteousness that we've done. It's based upon the mercy and grace of God. It's based upon our faith resting in his faith and the faith of Christ. You could also go, most of you know Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Right? And in case you missed that, not of works. Lest any man should what? Boast. So when we come now to Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, it should be evident. It should be obvious. It should be clear. Verse 11, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live how? By faith. And then the next statement just completely blows me away. Verse 12. And the law is not of faith. What? Now I'm going to say something you need to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. That's about as close as you can get to being sacrilege without committing sacrilege. Who gave the law? God did. So what does he mean when he says the law is not of faith? Faith today is not leading anybody to keep what? The law. Faith does not operate today by endeavoring to keep the law. Faith operates today by endeavoring to walk by grace through faith. Okay? And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall what? If you want to do it, if you want to live according to the law today, are you free to make that choice? But it's not going to bring you anything other than the condemnation. Not condemnation from God, but self-condemnation. As you realize over and over and over again your inability and your lack of capacity to do what God said. During the dispensation of grace, one cannot choose to follow the law by acting on the basis of faith. Because Romans 6, go there, Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? What's the next phrase? Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under what? See, here's the thing. If you want to be like the Galatians, is God going to stop you? No. But if you want to be like the Galatians, are you going to be like the Galatians in that you are living under the self-condemnation of never being able to keep what? The law. That's, by the way, what Romans 8:1 is about. When you get to Romans 8:1, when you think about Romans 6 and Romans 7, and you come over to Romans 8, there is now for there no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's the self-condemnation that comes upon you by endeavoring to keep the law. When you walk in the Spirit, you don't walk according to the law, and when you walk in the Spirit by grace, you know what there is for you? There's no condemnation. Because what the Spirit of God does for you under grace is He continually emphasizes, listen, Buster, this never was about you. It was always about Him. You following that? But religion wants to make it about who? Us. What we can do. What we can bring to the table. Now go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. This is again another quotation. Excuse me. Romans 3, verse 12. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. That is a quotation from Leviticus 18. Go get Leviticus 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Verse 5. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Notice. You shall keep therefore my statutes and my judgments. Now here's the phrase. Which if a man do, he shall what? Live in them, I am the Lord. Right? That's what God said through Moses back there in the Old Testament. Now come back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but, contrast, the man that doeth them shall what? Live in them. Paul quotes Leviticus 18:5 to prove that the law does not operate on the basis of faith today, but on the basis of works. The verse declares, the man that doeth them. Notice what it says right there in black and white. The man that doeth them shall what? Live in them. Okay? That's the works of the law. So, since no one has perfectly followed the righteous requirement of the law, it is very clear that life cannot come through what? The law. The bottom line then is that it is impossible to legislate spirituality. It is impossible to legislate spirituality. Now think about this. This is a secular example of the principle, okay? What is the greatest illustration of the attempt to legislate morality in American history. It is the passage of the 18th Amendment prohibition to ban the sale, distribution, and consumption of alcohol in the United States. Okay? You're familiar, you guys have had American history, right? You're all looking at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay? You've all had American history, right? Now, why did they do that? Were there good reasons to do that? Well, there were high instances of abuse and injury on the job because people were coming to work intoxicated. There was spousal abuse and child abuse and neglect and all sorts of things going on, right? So the idea was, well, if we just ban alcohol and we ban the sale, marketing, distribution, consumption of alcohol, then all those problems will what? Go away. Did it work? No. So what were the negative externalities? Economists like to talk about the negative externalities of a choice, right? So when you, I used to teach economics, I know what economics teaches. So what are the negative externalities of prohibition? I'll give you the first one. NASCAR. That's what it was, NASCAR. You know, NASCAR was born out of rum runners in the South souping up their cars to outrun the cops. You know that's where NASCAR came from, right? That's where it came from. Okay, so number one, you got NASCAR. Number two, you got Al Capone, organized crime. You have all speakeasies. You have all this now negative underground culture that is now where people are now, none of it stopped them from doing it. It just moved where it was being done, and then it created a whole now subculture of organized crime. All around an attempt to legislate the morality. You cannot legislate spirituality. You cannot make somebody right with God by telling them to follow these rules. Whether they're my rules or God's rules, it's not going to work. Because all they're going to do is demonstrate they can't what? They can't do them. They can't keep them. They can't follow them. True spirituality is obtained by the work of God in the life of the believer. That's how it's obtained. Okay? Now, go to real quick. I got a few minutes. Go to Colossians chapter 2. There was one person in history that perfectly kept the law. You know who that was? That was the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the person of history who came into humanity without an earthly father. Through the miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He's able to do for us what we cannot do for who? Ourselves. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. No, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So there's a brilliant teaching there. We don't have time to get into it. I want verse 14. Blotting out. What does it mean to blot out? Erase, eliminate, take out of the way, all those concepts. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Huh. What do you think he's talking about? What was the handwriting of ordinances that was against us? What did God write down in ordinances that testified against us? The law. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, notice, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. How? Nailing it to his what? Folks, what Paul is teaching is that as Christ hung there on that cross, it is as though the law was nailed up there with him as he hung on that cross, and did he totally pay off and satisfy the righteous requirements of that law on our behalf? He blotted it out and he took it out of the way. Now go back to Galatians chapter 3. So a preview for next week here, starting at verse 10, Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under what? The curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now stop there for a second. Has he been talking about the curse? Okay. Are we those who want to be justified by the law, are they under the curse? Now look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for who? Did he deserve at all what he suffered and made satisfaction for on our behalf on that cross? He didn't do anything to deserve it. But it's because of his great love wherewith he loved us that he went where? To the cross. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a what? Folks, I'm telling you, that's as close as you're going to get to blasphemy without actually being blasphemous. Did God, did the Father turn away and forsake the Son when he hung on the cross? Why? Because was he, as he hung there on the cross, was he being made a curse for us? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he was made sin for us. That's amazing. And you know where you get that? You don't get that from the law. What Christ is doing is imagine the curse being on every human being. Could any human being ever save themselves by keeping the law? So what the Lord Jesus Christ did is he said, okay, guys, I got this for you. I'm going to get crushed in your place. I'm going to be cursed for you. I'm going to take the full, unadulterated shot of the wrath of God upon that cross for sin so that you don't have to. What a slap in his face it is when any of us now come and we say, well, but we just need to do this or that. Did he satisfy the offended justice of God against sin, or didn't he? The answer is yes, and he redeemed us from the curse of the law. So that law that said guilty, 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 sinner, 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 did he put himself under that curse as he hung there on the tree and die for you? That's grace. That's mercy. The opposite of law. I'm glad he did it for me, because I know that if it were up to me, like, I know you guys look at me and you're like, oh, you're a pretty good dude. I'm really not. Okay. I'm just being honest. Talk to my wife and kids. I'm not really that great, but you know what? Neither are you. Okay. But in Christ, are we complete in Christ? Are we saved? Are we forgiven? Are we justified? Are we made the righteous of God in Christ? Yes. Thank God for that. Thank God for his crucifixion. Thank God for his resurrection. Thank God for the fact that we are complete in him. Back to where I started, as the world, I believe the darkness, I would describe the darkness, go to Colossians 4, Colossians 1, I'm almost done, okay? I'm almost done. Trying not to make this a hostage situation, okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Folks, when I look at the world around me today, I see what I would describe. I think this is a good word for it, okay? I see an inky blackness. Darkness. And when I say inky, you ever have a black ballpoint pen explode in your pocket? When that happens, it gets all over what? There's an inky blackness that is happening, a darkness that is in the world. And it is getting darker and darker and darker and darker. And I believe that humans are, to some extent, perceiving something here. But you need to watch out that they don't turn to religion, but that they turn to Christ. Christ is the solution. Christ is the answer, not religion. So, who better is there to stand in the inky black darkness than a bunch of believers shining the light of truth? That's who we are. We have a job to do. We have an ambassadorship to fulfill. Because we know and we understand that we're not saved by the law. Christ was bruised and crushed and cursed for us on the cross so that we wouldn't have to be. And he gave us his life as a free gift the moment we trusted in his finished work for us. That is a message. That is the message that the world needs right now. And when you speak truth into the darkness, the truth has a way of penetrating, and it's always going to hit somebody. And then that person will have a choice whether or not they're going to believe or not. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful that you were made a curse for us. That you stepped under the curse and came out the other side, the victor over sin and death. Lord, help us to never lay down the grace of God for the law and performance and religious rituals, etc. Help us to understand that there's no life there. There's only death. There's only condemnation. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. Lord, we pray as we go through this week, as we leave here and we go to our homes and to our jobs and into our lives, that we will be able to take this truth from this place and put it into practice and shoe leather in our lives as we walk by faith and not by sight. As we endeavor to, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And take the grace life